Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I am your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 34, as Jesus continues to come out of his preaching of the reign of God being in the midst of mankind as a blessing, right? As a beatitude, as a gift for those who don't deserve it, who don't expect it, for those that are the least of these, like, you know, I don't know, lepers and pagans and these kinds of things. He continues to do also then these miracles, which reveal him to be a whole lot more than just another guy. At the very least, you got to say he's a prophet, but, you know, you and I know it's quite a bit more than that. We're going to pull that out today from the text, Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 34, with the help of Pastor Gavin Mize, regular guest here on Sharper Iron. He is a pastor at Augustana Lutheran Church out there in Hickory, North Carolina. If you got a question or a comment today, you are limited to Twitter, but you can go ahead and get a hold of me there on the Twitter sphere at Rev Fisk. I'll see your question or comment there, and we'll try to take that on the air, fit it into the conversation. Pastor Mize, good morning. Computer trouble, but we got it going, and it's good to hear your voice.
Yeah, thank you. It's good to be here. How are you?
I'm hanging in there. You know, it's Thursday. We're past the hump, so keep on moving. What's the weather like out there? We've been so hot here, unseasonably warm. We almost hit fall about a week ago, and just really hasn't come back. So that, and then, you know, anything cool coming up this next month for Reformation at Augustana?
Well, actually, it's been kind of chilly here. It's been about 70, which is pretty chilly for North Carolina.
Oh, you poor people. Yeah. You need to get the jackets out.
Exactly. But nope, there's nothing really coming out for this month other than Oktoberfest in Hickory. The big Oktoberfest there in Hickory. We just had our Celebrate 500 festival with Dr. Stuckwich and myself, and we're now putting on the hymn sing onto our YouTube page.
Oh, cool.
It's actually quite beautiful.
And Dr. Stuckwich was talking about Lutheran hymnody. Was that kind of what his presentation was on?
Yes. Luther's view of hymnody and music in general and how it worked with his theology.
Can you summarize that in 2 minutes or less?
Well, absolutely. It was the singing, you know, Lutherans are the singing church, and it was able to give, the laymen were actually able to be brought into the church in a way that they had not been previous, because they were given the words to sing rather than others to sing for them. And so Luther was able to write catechetically to the family in a way that they can remember, not unlike CPH's Singing the Faith, except Luther was the first.
Yeah. I mean, a lot of people don't know this, that there really wasn't singing in the church for people until the Lutheran hymnody. There was the priests would do some singing. They'd do a little chanting here and there, that kind of thing, right? And there were some hymns that had been written. Maybe there'd be a choir that would be involved. But to just come in and sing, that was not part of worship at all. And yet, strangely, right, when people say the word worship in English, we just assume it means singing at this point, even though that's not quite right either, right? The real worship is the God serving us through word and sacrament. But as we receive what God has said to speak it back to him and to have the freedom to do so in such a way that we remember it, and nothing holds your memory like a good tune. You put good words with a good tune, and just like that, you're singing the psalms at work. Yeah, if you got a good hymn, at least, would say. So, anyhow, cool stuff. Glad that went well. Matthew.
Yeah, go ahead. His lectures are already up on our YouTube page, both of his lectures, as well as mine.
So that'll be at youtube.com/what?
Well, I'll just search for Augustana Lutheran and click on the Augustana seal.
There you go. Okay. Okay. And you get a lecture by Dr. Stuckwich and Pastor Mize about music and the Reformation and hymnody, lifting up the Word of God. Sounds like good stuff. All right. So Matthew chapter 8. We've looked at most of the context kind of narrowly leading up to this. I did a little recap there leading in, but I know you got your own edge to this. What are you seeing here that's coming our way that we got to be prepared for, that we got to bring what came before forward into it to understand?
These separate texts placed together is all about epiphany and authority. When we think epiphany, we think the wise men, we think the baptism of Christ, but also anything where Christ is shown to be the Messiah and is recognized is an epiphany for those who recognize him as the Messiah. So really, it's all about the authority that's been given unto him, as well as these epiphanies where people see that he actually is the Messiah, or as you said, at least a prophet, leading on to later, who do you say that I am?
That word epiphany is one of those English words that I think most people really do know what it means if it's used in any context other than church. So
exactly.
if I were like, I had an epiphany, no one would be like, what did he say? But if we talk about the season of Epiphany, we're like, that's some meaningless thing. It's like after Christmas and stuff, and maybe the wise men are there. But no one's like, it means I realized something I didn't know before, or something was revealed to me, which before this had been a mystery, right? So when you talk about these being texts of epiphany, these are texts of realization or texts of manifestation in which Jesus and his godness is like doing God things as a man. And it's like, whoa. And we're going to see this particularly, I think, today with the disciples in the boat.
Yeah, and I think that, for example, you know, the Transfiguration, I mean, that's bam, right in your face, more obvious. A couple of these are less obvious. And then, of course, there's the calming of the storm, which is, again, pretty obvious.
Yeah, Transfiguration is sort of like that ultimate epiphany. So maybe if you can, next time you're in church after Christmas, right, and pastor's like, it's the first Sunday after Epiphany, and you're like, what, huh, the wise men? But if you can kind of capture in your head, it's really not about the wise men. I mean, that's what happens is the epiphany is for the sake of the nations, for the sake of the Gentiles. It's about Jesus breaking with godness out of his manhood. And the wise men know this before anybody else. But if you can kind of link it to Transfiguration, which is, depending on your church lectionary, is at the end of Epiphany or right kind of in the middle or the front end of Epiphany, kind of depending on which lectionary you're using. But think about Epiphany is the season of Transfiguration. Maybe we should just call it Transfiguration season, because that's effectively what's going on. Is we're seeing Jesus' divinity break out. Excellent. And any other context before we move into the text itself?
I say we jump right in.
All right, cool. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus has just been, again, fulfilling Isaiah. He took our diseases away. That is, he's here doing these things that we cannot do for ourselves. He's removing the effects of the curse as blessings for the very people he said he is going to bless, the poor of spirit, those who mourn, poor of spirit, a leper, those who mourn, a man who has his child or his servant who's about to die. He's fulfilling all of these words, and the crowd, as a result, is gathering to him. He's got huge amounts of people following him, and so when Jesus saw the crowd, verse 18 says, around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, that is, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we kind of got to assume, I think, these orders are for the disciples, those who he has kind of called to him more closely, who he's training to be teachers he's going to send out, and really apostles, people with miracle power and words he's going to send out. But as this is happening, a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, this is sort of a good thing in a sense, in that this was the normal way that teachers would get disciples. The disciple would come and, or the would-be disciple would come and kind of hang around and listen for a bit and decide, you know what, I want this guy to be my mentor. And then he'd approach him and ask him to be a mentor. And we talked about this already, that Jesus just has none of that. Jesus goes out and grabs his own disciples. Hey, you're my disciple. Hey, you're my disciple. Come with me. And that's totally backwards. What this guy's doing is totally normal. And yet Jesus is going to, like, again, go backwards on him. He's not really going to take it. He says, Jesus says to him, him a parable here. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Which is like, you know, you're kind of left scratching it. Well, what kind of answer is that? I mean, clearly Jesus is saying, look, my life is going to be hard and no fun, and you don't want any part of it. So I think he's saying, go away. No, you know, you're not ready for this. I haven't called you. But maybe there's something more there going on. What are your thoughts, Pastor Mize?
Well, I think you're exactly right. It is sort of a head scratcher, but it really is the way of the cross. His most ardent disciples, St. Peter, who constantly reprimanded, rebuked Christ, saying that he was not going to die, ended up in the shadow of the very cross that Christ proclaimed that he would be upon, and he denies Christ, the very one who said, I would never deny you. And you will not die. And as we know, only one person keeps Christ from the cross, and that's Satan. And Christ calls Peter that very thing. And of course, it's Peter who cuts the guy's ear off so that Christ won't go to the cross. And yet, of all Peter's faithfulness, let alone this scribe, let alone Peter, also fell away and came back in repentance.
Right. So it's not like this scribe is being told you're never going to get to be a Christian, right? He's just being told that you're not going to be one of my apostles, not going to be one of my close disciples. Pastor Mize, you said something there that I think was just tremendously profound, that only Satan would keep Christ off the cross, that only our wicked flesh doesn't want this man to die for us, even as it is our wicked flesh which wants him to die. It's such a bizarre thing, but I think you're spot on when you say that. Can you unpack that again just a little bit?
Oh, of course. Every time that text comes up, that's exactly how I preach it. When Christ says, get behind me, Satan, right after St. Peter, he gives Peter the keys, or says, upon your confession, I will build my church. Right after that, Peter says that Christ will not die, and then he immediately calls him Satan, because simply Satan is the one who would keep Christ from redeeming his people. Because if Satan keeps Christ from redeeming his people, then the hordes are gathered by him. He becomes the reaper of the harvest rather than the risen Messiah.
I think that's just so huge. And it really kind of connects then what Jesus is saying here to what's come before in a really marvelous way. So what do we have so far that Jesus has done in the gospel? He's called some disciples. Okay, you follow me. And then he's gone and had an argument with Satan in which he's like, look, I'm God, go away. Right? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You can't tempt me. And then he preaches blessing, that is promise, that is gift, upon everyone who doesn't really deserve it. Namely, those of us who think we can keep the law, but here, look. Here's the law. You can't really keep it. And then he has some interaction conversations with a couple of individuals about healing them as they're seeking to be healed. And in that, there's a little condemnation of unbelief of the Jews. It's not really that big a deal. But now we get to a point where he's really going to say something again post Sermon on the Mount. And effectively what he says, when he says foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, he basically says, hey, buddy, hey, everybody, I am going to be crucified. He starts preaching the cross almost immediately, although it is veiled in a parable, right, which kind of hides it there. We're not going to take the next two verses before we go to break, but a chance to respond to that?
Absolutely. I think it also points to the incarnation, as nearly everything does, where it says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.
Yeah.
I mean, that's God coming into his creation. That's part of the humiliation. That's part of the humanity and the divinity together, saying, this is alien, and yet for your good, I shall take on flesh.
What happens when God gets tired? Well, we'll find out a little bit more on the other side of this break, but I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter. It can't stop him from running the universe, that's for sure.
Gary Duncan, the general manager of Worldwide KFUO. We promote our various programs. We ask you to listen to your favorite show. We ask you to support our broadcast ministry, and we thank you for that support. But maybe we don't ask you to pray for us as much as we should. Please pray for the staff, management, radio hosts, and volunteers here at Worldwide KFUO. Pray that the message of salvation through Christ is heard clearly by listeners around the world. Pray that we continue to reach into those areas that are hostile to the Word of God. Pray that KFUO continues to reach those people desperately needing to hear the good news message. And pray that God continues to bless us financially through the gifts we need to continue our broadcast ministry. Thank you for listening, supporting, and praying for Worldwide KFUO. You truly are appreciated. We are the messenger of good news, AM 850 in St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
My son Aiden has asthma. Secondhand smoke has triggered his asthma so badly, he ended up in the emergency room and spent multiple nights in intensive care. Now he's on a whole bunch of medications. My tip to you is, don't be shy about telling people not to smoke around your kids.
Half of U.S. kids are exposed to secondhand smoke. If you or someone you know wants help, call 1-800-QUIT-NOW. A message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and CDC.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance on KFUO, inviting you to tune in to the weekend edition of the program at the new time of 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings. There'll be a different text and theme each week and plenty of encouragement and strength, which only the Lord's Word can supply. So join me for a quarter hour of God's power and strength. That's Moments of Assurance weekend at 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
When Jesus needs to take a nap, you know what he does is he gets on a boat in the middle of a storm. Not something the normal person would do. Wonder why that is. You're talking to, you're listening to Sharper Iron, talking with Pastor Gavin Mize about Matthew chapter 8. And, a number of epiphanies, a number of revelations, a number of manifestations of the transfiguring incarnation of the Son of God into the one man, Jesus Christ, which is, all in all, a pretty sweet deal. Let's see here. Pastor Mize has sent me, and I'm trying to see it here, the link to his YouTube channel. Oh man, I can't, you're not going to find that if I look it online, but if you just go ahead and Google Augustana Lutheran Church YouTube, you're going to be able to find a link to some of the great lectures from their 500th anniversary of the Reformation celebration with Dr. Richard Stuckwich and himself talking about Lutheran hymnody. And meanwhile, Pastor Mize, you know, where we left off, Jesus has just revealed his humanity in this rather amazing way by saying, I'm tired. You know, some guy's like, hey, I'll follow you wherever. And Jesus is like, look, I got to die, man, but can I have a nap right now? That would be helpful to me. And as he's still trying to get on the boat to get away from the crowd, and this is kind of key here, you know, another of the disciples, this is now one of those who he has called, says, wait, before we get on the boat, Lord, yeah, let me first go and bury my father, which is like, whoa, dude, like your dad just died. Like, that's some serious stuff right there. I get this. Although it could mean, you know, before I follow you and leave my life, I want to take care of my parents until they die. Yeah, it's more of a stretch. But Jesus, either way, is like heartless here, right? Follow me, he says, and leave the dead to bury their own dead, which... Oh, I don't know, Pastor Mize. I'm just going to drop that one at your feet and see what you say.
I mean, I've let me go back and bury my father. It seems to me to be somewhat of a rejection of the resurrection of the dead, especially when you look at his response. Leave the spiritually dead to bury the actual dead. For those who follow me shall live. And so it comes to the resurrection of Christ as well as the second coming and the resurrection there. Because, as you know, the second coming is still, you know, the resurrection of the body is known at this point to everyone due to prophecy. So this, there's no way that this scribe did not know of the resurrection of the dead. That's the way that I see the text, however... I don't just find Jesus saying it because he's annoyed. It's deeper than that.
Yeah, no, I'm with you on that. I don't think he's just being, I mean, when I say he's being mean, it's just trying to emphasize how this strikes us as weird. I don't think he's actually being rude. I think he's being really honest, and particularly in what you're talking about, that following him or being near to him is being near to life itself, which is where the resurrection of the dead is going to come from. And so the fact that the way the truth and the life is standing here staring you in the face, saying we need to go this way right now in order to make the resurrection of all flesh happen, stop arguing with me, right? Let's go get this thing done. I think that's a little more of the direction that it goes.
Agreed.
All right. So leaving that one a little short, but jumping forward, because we got to see what happens next here. So he does manage to finally get through the crowd into the boat. And this is tough, man. The guy's famous. He can't walk through a crowd without people being like, hey, Jesus, talk to me. And he finally gets into the boat. And remember, this is the incarnation stuff here, too. His humanity, you kind of got to read between the lines a little bit, but I think it's there. He's tired. Have you ever been at the end of a long day? Have you ever worked for, like, you know, 18 hours straight, constantly having to answer questions from people you don't know? Now, imagine it's just not that. I mean, I can't even imagine that. But imagine it's just not that. It's not just answer questions. You got to, like, heal their diseases and stuff, right? And yes, he's God, but that doesn't mean he's not man. And so his body is tired. So he gets into the boat finally. He wants to take a nap, which we know because he's going to be asleep the next time we see him. But as he's in the boat and they're going across the water, behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. And great storm makes it sound kind of pitiful. You know, it's not a hurricane, but man, this is a nor'easter, man. It's coming in hard so that the boat is being swamped by the waves. These boats, if I'm getting this right from memory, correct me, Pastor Mize, if I'm wrong. These boats are about 15 to 20 feet in length. They sit in the water, maybe which is about a 2-foot edge above the water, maybe 3 feet, because you got to fish. You got to get down to get the nets, right? And so it's kind of low in the water. There's no real cover except maybe a little bit at the back. So the fact that waves are coming over this boat, I mean, this is like you're looking at 3 to 7 foot swells probably crashing into the boat here, pushing this little 15-foot, 20-foot boat with, what, 12, 14, 15 people on it. And he's asleep in the back. And so the disciples, I mean, they're freaking out because this is serious. I mean, they're going to die, or at least, I mean, that's what I would be thinking at this point. And they go and they wake him up. So shaking to Jesus, get up. And they just save us, Lord, which is actually the right thing to say, which is really cool, right? It's almost, is it Hosanna? I don't know if it's Hosanna in the Greek there, but save us, Lord. We are perishing and we're all going to die. And then Jesus, again, though, gives us this really kind of strange response. And before we get to the miracle itself, you know, let's just kind of pause and look at this. Why are you afraid? Like, what's your problem, people? Don't you know who I am? You of little faith. And this little faith idea is going to come back again later. In a sense, he's basically saying you unbelievers, right? You who don't believe who I am and what I can do, all that I've done so far, which is quite a bit. You don't actually think I am who I am. What's your deal? And before we go on, Pastor Mize, there's a lot there, so I won't let you get a chance at it.
Well, here, let's look at, save us, Lord, we are perishing. That statement alone, save us, is the correct thing to say.
Amen.
We are perishing is sort of like a, do you not see what, you know, how can you be asleep? I mean, and not notice that we are perishing. And I often wonder how many times that we ask that regarding God today. Are you asleep up there? Do you not see what's happening? And when people question, why do bad things happen to good people? Lord, do you not see that we are perishing? This person is genuinely good, yet they are dying, and things like that. And we ask, well, God, are you even awake to see what's going on? Are you even there? Let alone, you know, asking him to take the wheel or whatever Taylor Swift's theology is. But rather, I think it was Taylor Swift. But rather, it says, they say to him, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And Christ says, do you not know who you are with?
Yeah.
Have you not yet seen what I have done? I just touched a leper. which made him ceremonially unclean, and took leprosy onto himself, healing the leper. And yet, and then he shows the faith of the centurion. Then he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and still they go, how could you be sleeping? Do you not see that we are perishing?
Yeah. Yeah. It's my constant prayer, Pastor Mize. When I'm honest with what my heart's actually praying, I'm not talking about the collects, I'm not talking about, you know, the good prayers I've been taught to pray. My constant prayer that my heart arises to God of its own accord is, Jesus, what are you doing? Are you not paying attention? I mean, that is just what my heart does. I look at the world, I look at my life, it just doesn't seem like he's really aware. And his answer always is right here. It's like, dude, I'm God. I know exactly what's going on. You're the one punking out. Just calm down. I got the real deal under control, which is not the storm of your present moment, right? And this text is often preached as if it's about the storms of your life, and Jesus will calm those storms if you'll just pray to him, which is a bunch of baloney. He's not going to calm every little storm in your life, but what he is going to do is navigate you through this life in the ship of his church and through the storm and chaos of this present age to a shore on which all those things will be fixed, and we're never going to see this kind of darkness again. That's what he cares about. Not whether or not yesterday was your best day ever. Yeah?
Yeah, that's where the Jesus takes the wheel theology falls off. Well, it falls off everywhere, but that's really where it falls off the tracks, because what it's saying is, Lord, I had it going fine. Everything was, you know, I was staying in between the lines. Now I'm swerving. Now I need you to take the wheel. I need you to correct the curves. And then you know, I'll take it once you fix that storm in my life.
Go ahead. Keep going.
Well, no, that's not exactly how it works. Christ's intent is for your salvation, not for your best life now. And that's hard to say to someone whose daughter is dying.
Yeah, yeah.
And yet it's also one of the most comforting. And you point them to Paul Gerhardt's Why should cross and trial grieve me? You point them to the last words of St. Andrew, and you say, look, this thing that you see as a storm has been calmed by the death and resurrection of Christ, and it's a portal into heaven, as Paul Gerhardt constantly says.
If you but trust in Christ to guide thee is one of my favorites for those kinds of moments. So the internet has spoken, Pastor Mize, and the internet has declared via Chris on Twitter that it's Carrie Underwood that you want to be referencing, as you mentioned that. Yeah, just an FYI.
Sorry, I get my country theologians confused.
I don't understand how you cannot keep completely aligned and in order at all times every pop country female singer that there ever was that had a song that came out that people know. What's your problem, man? What are you wasting your time with? You know,
I'm no Dr. Stuckwitz, man. That guy knows every musician.
I'm sure he does. That guy's no slouch. So, all right. So, I lost where it was. Oh, I wanted to say, I think, though, as wrongheaded as their prayer is, and as wrongheaded as our prayers are, I mean, my prayer to Jesus, what are you doing? Wrongheaded and sinful creature that I am, evil as the prayer might actually be, I can only pray it because I'm evil, is actually still the right prayer. And so when you look at this, Kyrie eleison apolumatha, save us, Lord, because we are perishing or because we are dying, this is, in fact, the prayer of the church, right? This is what we get together and do. Yeah, we looked at yesterday how, in at least the Roman Missal at times, the centurion's comment is an appropriate prayer when receiving the Lord's Supper, when he says, and I'm going to lose it here from memory here, right? I am not worthy to have you come to me, but say the word and I will be healed. This is also really an appropriate prayer. Save me, Lord, for I am perishing, right? You can say that at the altar and it is completely right. And his answer immediately is I will be healed, right? The answer he gave to the leper. So to demonstrate, go ahead.
The church does say it. Lord, have mercy,
right.
Christ. So, I mean, yeah, we do say it as the church.
I mean, that's the constant prayer. The Lord have mercy is kind of the summary of all of these things to this Lord, just to push us, you know, to finish the story here before we run out of time in this middle break. You know, he chides them for their unbelief, which I think is part of his teaching, his constant teaching of us, that we need to know we're not really believers by nature, that this is not something of ourselves. But that doesn't stop him from saving us, right? So then he rose, and don't miss, this is the second time that we've seen this word show up in just a chapter and a half. He agarethed. He rose up. He resurrected. He didn't actually resurrect, but kind of did. He rose, and then he talks to the wind. Hey, wind, quiet down. And to the sea, hey, sea, get a hold of yourself here. And it does. There is a great calm, which just like great storm. I mean, come on, great. That's the best word we can come up with to translate. You know, there was a magnificent calm. There was a calm, an unearthly calm. The waters were still like the lake in Revelation before the feet of the Lamb of God, who has complete control over the tyranny and chaos of Satan's hordes and all of the prince of darkness's reign over this earth. And I mean, that in itself is pretty stunning. The miracle, the epiphany, as you say, Pastor Mize, is pretty stunning. And the result of the men, at least, his disciples, that they are like, whoa, wait, now, we saw him do some crazy stuff before this, but this one, I mean, who rides upon the storm but Yahweh himself? What sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas, I would say, listen to him, but it says obey in the English. What are your thoughts there?
Well, Christ does the exact same thing that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did at creation, the exact same thing that he did when Satan tempted Christ. He does the exact same thing when he says, go take up your mat and walk. He speaks it. It's his word. It's the word of God. He speaks to the wind. That's the thing, is that it's the word of God, the very word that created the winds and the seas. It's not really surprising when you look at it that way. When it's the same word that created the winds and the seas, it's not so surprising that Christ, the creator of those things, can calm by his word the wind and the sea. So when they say, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? I can't help but go, it's an epiphany. What do you mean? Why? do you not see that this is the Messiah of Christ? This is Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Why would you be afraid? Why would you be astounded? For the word of God has been spoken, and all things are calm, or as I like to say, the peace that surpasses all human understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That was what was going around in that boat, that peace, that calm. Like you said, amazing, great, or not great, great's a kind of a loose term, but amazing, fantastic calm, or peace, which is much better than happiness.
So I got a question, and hopefully you can help me with this one, because I've forgotten. I know I learned this at seminary, but so epiphany again, as we're wrestling with kind of retaining that word and making it meaningful again, it's rooted in epiphanos, right? That's the Greek. Do you remember what that root phanos is and what that means? Do you happen to know that?
Well, phanos is sound.
So it's like the sound. I think you're right. Phaneo, right?
Yeah.
To hear.
Yeah, exactly.
So how does this mean to reveal? It's like, because the epa is just upon. I'm just trying to, for me, etymology, the meaning of the word at its root always helps me like remember it and hear it differently than sort of just memorizing terms. So, but upon the sound, I can't think of that. So maybe I'll try to look at that real quick in the break and see if I can find something. But before we do go into the break and before we leave behind the calming of the storm, anything else you would like to say about this section of the text?
No, I think we've covered it well, and we've got so much more coming up.
Well, in that case, then we're just going to take the break a little bit early and make sure that we don't miss out on yet another manifestation, transfiguration, epiphany, revealing upon the sound of Jesus as he runs into some demoniacs and says, hey, guys, deal with it. We'll be right back. Sharp Ryan, stick around.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Thursday, October 5th, 2017. Today's Day sponsors are Scott and Diane Schmidt. Today's Day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in celebration of Diane's mother, Ida Dietz, as they celebrate her 98th birthday. Once again, we say thank you to Scott and Diane Schmidt of St. Louis, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO Day sponsors.
Hi, we're Jonathan,
Matthew,
and Nathaniel Clayton.
We listen to KFUO every chance we get.
One of the shows we like is Thy Strong Word,
hosted by Pastor Whedon.
One thing I love about Thy Strong Word is how they are able to tie in what great church fathers have said about the passages.
I like that Thy Strong Word gets through a whole chapter of the Bible each day and shows the things you never even knew were there.
What I like about Thy Strong Word is that Pastor Whedon, the host, is fun and always energetic as he studies the text.
We would encourage you to listen to KFUO every chance you get.
Just like we do.
God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. We romp through the sacred scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Visit them on the web at lhfmissions.org.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and congregations across the country as we celebrate Refugee Sunday, a time to lift up the gifts that migrants and refugees bring to our country and to reflect on Christ's message to welcome the stranger. Together, we can continue the mission of welcoming, embracing, and empowering newcomers. Visit LIRS.org/kit to download the Refugee Sunday kit for your congregations, including worship guides, bulletin inserts, videos, and more. LIRS.org/kit.
This world is a storm of darkness, a chaotic umbrage that simply cannot be overcome. But Jesus Christ, he has already risen and calmed its real threat so far as his humanity is concerned. The real question is, are you united to that humanity yourself? Part of being one with Jesus Christ, do you believe in his epiphany? Talking with Pastor Gavin Mize of Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina, about Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 34. And when we left off there, I'd asked a question that both of us were a little bit in the dark on. Ha ha, that's actually a pun. About the meaning of this word epiphany, which we both know, and remember from seminary, is from the Greek. So I did a little looking real quick in the break there. And it does come from two words that are shoved together, epi, which means on or to or toward, and then phanein, which means to show something. But it's even better than that, because the root of that word phanein comes from or spreads out into a lot of different areas of the Middle Eastern language world, but it's where we get our word like photo, or even it gets into the word banner eventually as it changes from a fa to a ba. So what does a banner do? It shows you an image. What does a photo do? It gives you, with light, right, a picture, something to be seen. So to epiphanein is to be on show or on photo or, again, revealed, right? But you can hear it on the photo. That's what Jesus is doing with his divinity, right? He's letting us see a picture of his divinity in real time and space. I think that's cool, because that means that epiphany upon the photo or on show, that helps me remember that myself. So thanks for letting me share that, Gavin Mize, and Pastor Mize, taking a little bit of our time here. This has been happening throughout the text. He is showing forth, he is photographing for us images of his Godhead as he heals people, as he calms storms and all this. And now as they get off the boat on the other side, we've got a big chunk of text here that is familiar, and yet there's some really unique twists as well, that he comes to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, and two demon-possessed men meet him coming out of the tombs. Now, there's a very familiar story in which one demon-possessed man does this, and it's pretty much the same story, so something's going on there. It says of them here in Matthew's gospel that they are so fierce that no one could pass that way. I believe in the other Gospels it talks about how the one man was chained up, would break his chains, all that kind of stuff. And behold, they cry out. This is, in fact, similar as well to Mark's Gospel, but a little different. They cry out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" So look, the demons know who he is. The disciples might be marveling at him, but the demons are like, we know who this guy is. And yet they ask him this really interesting question. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And I would even add, before the appointed time. That is, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're not supposed to show up until the end of the world. What's going on? We know that this is not the end of the world yet. So what are you doing here? Are you just here to give us a hard time? Is that what this is about? You're just going to be kind of cruel to us, which is strange. In a weird way, they're almost asking for mercy, but in an accusing way, which is all they can do. And then you have this movement toward the herd of pigs, which this is going to be very familiar. A herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged Jesus, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." Which, again, it's almost like they're asking for mercy, kind of, but they're not really. What they're really doing is they're revealing their own uncleanness, their own desire just to sow and foment chaos and all this. But then Jesus says to them, "Go," which is also weird because he knows what's going to happen, and so effectively he kills a herd of pigs with some demons, which talk about weird. They come out, they go into the pigs, and then they rush down into the steep bank into the sea and drown in the waters. Now, if you can just pause long enough to get this, remember what just happened in these waters? Jesus demonstrated that the chaos, which I think is it was real in history, but is actually a representation of the primordial destruction that the curse is called. He's calmed this, and now he's going to send all the evil, all the unclean things down into it, never to return again. I mean, this is effectively Jesus on the last day sending all the demons to hell, I think, although it is just actually a historical event as well. And you got the two question there, Pastor Mize. I mean, there's a lot going on. How do you want to hit this thing?
Well, let's start with the two demon-possessed men. First, coming out of the tombs is a very interesting turn of phrase there. But it's so fierce that no one could pass that way. which means that the Gentiles were afraid of going that way where the demon-possessed men were because, like you said, I'm sure that it was quite frightening. However, then it says, "And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God?'" It is interesting that evil can recognize not only Christ, but its own demise. And they see that in Christ and have their own epiphany that this is the one who will come. And I know that the study Bible describes Christ when he says, or when the demons say the appointed time, the Lutheran study Bible says that it's the final judgment. I see it also as the crucifixion, you know, when the serpent's head was crushed. And then, of course, moving on to Revelation, with Saint Michael and all angels, which we just celebrated. But what would you have to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Which seems to be very screw tape letterish. They know what's going on. They're very aware. What should we do now, Wormwood? Or what should we do? Or what would you have us to do? And the very interesting thing is the herd in which Christ chooses to send the demons. We have spoken through Matthew of sheep and the sheep herder. We've spoken of lambs, but now all of a sudden we have these unclean, cloven-hooved animals that the demons are sent into and into the water, exactly the same water that peace surrounded, and there they die. And they remain dead. Now, turn that to we who, at our baptism, for some of us who actually use the exorcism, at the baptism, depart thou unclean spirit and make way for the Holy Spirit right before the baptism. And the child is cleansed and the child is baptized and they don't remain in the bottom of the font the way that the pigs and the demons do, but they rise again to new life in Christ Jesus. And that's what I see there. And it's also connected with Christ just speaking the words. He speaks one word, go. The same word that he'll say later in Matthew chapter 8. Go. And it's almost like he's having mercy on them by sending them into this to this unclean herd. And yet, when they drown in waters, they remain at the bottom, whereas we don't.
It's like they're almost asking for mercy, like I was saying. But I think that's just it. He says, "Oh, you think you got a plan to mess stuff up? Watch, I'm going to turn your evil into the thing that destroys you." And in this whole like removing of the unclean from the human as well. Don't forget, this is actually the removing of unclean spirits from human beings. Right? You got that? It's in the land of God, the Gadarenes. These are not Jewish people. I don't think these are pagans. Correct. In an area. He's sending the demons out of the pagan world into destruction. I mean, it is an eschatological, that is an end of the world kind of moment. So that, you know, are you here before the appointed time? Yeah, sort of, but no, not really. You know, you guys are done. And that's what I'm here to do. And don't miss, I mean, this is the epiphany of Jesus. This is, he's on show doing things that humans don't normally do. Which, what are your thoughts on this then? I mean, clearly, that first demoniac, or the one demoniac who was cutting himself and kept in chains. I mean, I believe he says, "We are a legion," in Mark's gospel. Like, this is not just any old showdown that just needs any old exorcism. I mean, this is a real beast of a moment. What do you make of, though, there being two here? Have you read anything on that? I just got to assume that Mark just doesn't mention the other guy and there were two all along. But, you know, I'd love it if there's more to that than that.
Well, honestly, I'm not sure. I know that in the Greek here, it is diamo zomai, and so it's plural. However, well, and also it also what is plural is tombs. So coming out from the dead, coming out from the tombs, and that at least more than one demon were cast into an entire herd. Also, one of the things that I think that's interesting in the word "go" here is Christ is giving them over to their way. And that's what we talk about when we talk about heaven and hell, and when people misspeak of heaven and hell in the terms of God sends us to heaven and God sends us to hell, that's not the case. God does hand us over to our desires, and that's exactly what he does with the like you said, he cleanses these pagans, these Gentiles. Also connected to Matthew 28. And he hands the demons over to their righteous end, that they'd be drowned and die and stay dead.
Yeah. As you mentioned, the coming out of the tombs there, it pushed me back to the eschaton again, so that these men are coming out of their graves unclean, but no, Jesus divides the uncleanness from them. It doesn't really stay with them, and they're now resurrected rightly. Now, it's all a type and a shadow of that, and it certainly is happening in real time and space to show that Jesus has authority to do whatever he would like to do. Interestingly enough, it doesn't draw a crowd, at least not for very long. So the last couple of verses here, 33 and following, the herdsmen, that's those who are taking care of the pigs, which is especially, that's how you know these are not Jews, the herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men, which was that they'd been healed. Oh, cool, right? Well, not exactly. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region, right? Oh, Jesus, you just healed these insane men who cut themselves and live among the dead? Please go away. Now, I don't know what this might mean on several levels, and I don't think I've ever heard this said or thought about it before, but I do know that, shamanism, the pursuing of prophetic powers through dark arts usually involves trying to get the spirits to talk to you and can involve things like ritual cutting of yourself and doing all sorts of weird stuff. The witch doctor always lives in a weird place by himself. So it's possible that this was like the prophet of this region, right? The one that they would go to for their healing and their poultices and their potions Christians and all whatever. And he's sort of like ruined that. I don't know. What are your thoughts there? We just got a couple minutes, Pastor Mize. How do you usually make sense of this them not wanting him to stick around?
I think that they were either demon possessed themselves, because they say the exact same thing that the demons say. If you look at verse 31, the demons begged him, and so did the people in that community. They were either demon possessed themselves, or were, like you said, a community of pagans who begged him to go away, just as the demons did. So certainly a community of ill repute, and what's interesting is that as Christ was going there, they begged him to leave, as if, even knowing that they could be healed, they rejected the gift that Christ has obviously shown to these two men.
It's Pastor Gavin Mize. He is pastor at Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina, a regular guest here on Sharper Iron, talking about Matthew chapter 8. Pastor Mize, thanks again for your time this morning.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Uh-huh. And as we go, we got one little bit from Twitter. Pastor Timothy Eppel, a regular guest on the show as well, he points out a nice little piece I want to leave you with here. Some more Greek fun going further with Matthew chapter 8, in which Jesus has said the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, and we said that the foxes having holes has something to do with the cross. Well, guess what? Matthew chapter 19, verse 30 says, he laid down his head and gave up his spirit. Ooh, that's some good stuff. I'll tell you what, he may have died then, but he's risen now, ascended, and coming back with all of these good gifts, including removing your wickedness and the chaos of the storms of your life from you forever. I am looking forward to that, whether it is today or tomorrow. My name is Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I can't wait to wake up with you at that dawn.